So let's stand together for the reading of God's word from Daniel, chapter number 4. Daniel, I spent a lot of time speaking about on Wednesday nights a couple of years back. What an incredible young man who lived, goodness sakes, to be in his 80s, the last time we read of him, spending those 70 plus years in captivity, having worked for 3 prominent kings that ruled that empire, the Babylonian Empire. Each of them had the most powerful empire on the planet, and each of them insisted that Daniel, a worshiper of the one true God, be at their right hand, because they knew this guy is in touch with power we don't know anything about, right? So here's Daniel. Upon hearing this, Daniel's writing, what is he hearing? Well, he's hearing about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. You hear the relationship they have and the trust this powerful king has in this right-hand person who's a godly man. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord, the king. Now, you know why Daniel said, I wish this would happen to somebody other than you. Okay? You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. That means you'll receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. So if you want a snapshot into how God works, that's how he works. And that's how he'll treat nations and leaders and people who refuse to acknowledge him in life. Father, you're in control of our future. May Satan's plans be crushed. May there be victory among your people because our hearts are fully turned toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Then it goes on to say in verse 34, after this time had passed, everything that was predicted in the dream and Daniel interpreted, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Would to God these kinds of revelations would happen to all the leaders of our culture today, right? So I want to speak about this story, and I want to sum it up and apply it to how we have to live today. Something that God quickened to my heart that I want to go with you on a journey concerning. This is the story, of course, of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And when we're first introduced to Daniel in this text or in this passage of scripture, you have to remember, beginning with Daniel 1, he's just a boy. He's an adolescent, perhaps 15 years of age. He'd been taken captive among the cream of the crop from Israel and brought into captivity to Babylon to be a consultant and to learn in the ways of the Babylonian Empire to the king and to use his giftings to be a blessing to the Babylonians. But he had been so well trained by his parents, by his father and his mother. Well, I want to meet Daniel. Can't wait to. I can't wait to meet his parents, because these parents had to do what God had commanded them to do. From the time he got up to the time he went to bed, he understood who his God was. A revelation of God was so implanted in him that not once did he ever falter or waver under the most incredible stress and pressure of a heathen culture that any man could ever have been asked to live in. He was totally committed to serving God. And the word says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the entire city, took captive the best and the wisest that Israel had. He left the sick and the infirm and the elderly on their own to stay there, knowing they would be little threat to the empire that he ruled. So he took the best back with him to Babylon. And here we pick up the story. One of those of the best that was captured was a boy named Daniel. And Daniel loved God with all of his heart. He feared God. He was committed to God. He had reached the place of commitment with God. He would not compromise and eat the king's meat or do as the rest of the people of the culture were doing in their personal practices. Now, he could have hidden under the radar when the decree was signed, particularly goaded by those other governors of the provinces of Babylon to the king, goading him to try to stop Daniel from the successes he had by accusing him of breaking the law. The king enacts a law, not knowing the ramifications fully, that you can't pray to any other god but to the one Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel could have stayed under the radar. Daniel could have hidden his prayer time. Daniel could have done it in secret. But Daniel did not change one bit of his prayer practice. He went back to his place of living, dwelling. He opened his window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day in spite of what the decree of the king said. You know the story of the arrest and the throwing into the den of lions, Daniel, yet never wavered, never stopped trusting the Lord. And you know the Lord sent his angel to shut the mouths of the hungry lions and keep Daniel safe and alive all through the night until the very ones who had put him in that position were thrown alive into that pit. And before they ever hit the ground, they had been devoured by those lions. Amazing stories in the book of Daniel. Fully committed. There are four that we know of that are named in the book of Daniel that are unwilling to compromise their faith. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And out of a multitude of the best of Israel, the word indicates that these four stood strong. The word says Nebuchadnezzar changed their clothing. He changed their names. He would not allow them to be called by their Hebrew names. And he attempted to change their diets. In fact, he tried to get Daniel totally indoctrinated in the university there in the Babylonian Empire to all their culture and their ways of doing life and their astrology and their dependence on the gods of the heavens. And they tried every way they could to turn Daniel away from his God, but never budged him an iota. The four refused to eat the foods imposed by King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel kept on praying. He kept on seeking God. He was disciplined in his diet. He was disciplined in his work. The word records he possessed an excellent spirit, rose to the top of his field. The word says Daniel was disciplined in his prayer life. So in his work, his prayer, and his diet, how many of you would like to be disciplined in those three areas for the rest of this year? In your diet, in your work, right, and in your prayer. You know, God will bless you if you'll find and implement disciplines in your daily walk. How about those three disciplines for the rest of your days? And the word says that Nebuchadnezzar was the oppressor who imprisoned God's people. Now, let me show you something about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's celebrated in history as one of the greatest kings who ever lived, most powerful for sure. He is studied for his leadership. He has studied for his reign. He was brilliant in his thinking. It's recorded of him that he was an architectural genius. He created the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They become one of the seven wonders of the world. He was had a brilliant mind. He was a brilliant war strategist. No one had ever seen anyone like him in history before him. He was a powerful oppressor, but his oppression was different than that of Pharaoh's oppression, because what he did, you might want to call a classy oppression, okay? Because if the devil can't get you to go real low, he'll take you really high. He doesn't care how he binds you. He can bind you with drugs and alcohol out on the streets, or he can bind you in a penthouse with everything. There are two times we ought to be mindful: when we've got nothing and when we've got everything. Be aware. Nebuchadnezzar was a classy oppressor. He allowed the Hebrews to own property. He gave them liberties. He sent them off to university. They could own homes. And yet he was doing everything in his power to use those tools to compromise them, instead of beating them like the Pharaoh beat the Israelis and keep them in total bondage. He kept them in bondage by attempting to compromise them. And taking God's word for granted and maybe pushing it over to the side to begin to participate and become culturally adapted to the Babylonian Empire. That was his goal. That was his purpose. Now, Satan will always say, that's fine. I can give you some classy oppression, or I can give you low-life oppression. It doesn't matter to me as long as you don't fulfill your purpose. As long as I can take you off the rails, as long as I can keep you from where God wants you to be, as long as I can get you to trade the privileges of knowing him and his through his word and through his presence by making relationships more important than the principles of God's word and growing and maturing, just to be able to sit next to people that I know rather than to sit in a place where I'm fed and strengthened and developed and matured and becoming the person that God wants me to be. Satan doesn't care how he corrupts us. He will corrupt us any way he can. It doesn't matter as long as we don't do what God's destined us to do. As long as we don't make time for his word, as long as we just go through the rituals of worship and check the box, religious, but not a worshiper. Satan's okay with that. He's fine with that. Nebuchadnezzar puts out his decree, and it gets to the place where there are only four who are still worshiping God. And the decree was, when you hear the sound of the music, after he's built this enormous statue, over 30 feet tall, made out of gold, a statue of himself that he wanted everyone to worship. Listen, and he said, when the sound of the music begins, you must bow down. If you don't, you're going to be punished severely and put to death. Well, there were only four who said, we're going to continue worshiping our God. The rest bowed, but these for sure did not bow. They did not sell their soul for status or for things or for security. And I want you to see this. The word records that after several years of exercising this kind of power and tyranny and unchecked ability to tell people how they had to live. Can you imagine King Nebuchadnezzar? He rode into Jerusalem with all of his army. He conquers the people that Pharaoh could not conquer. None of the Hittites, Moabites, Canaanites, none of the 31 kings in the promised land could defeat the Israelites, but he conquered them. His chest was puffed out. He had arrived. What he didn't realize was God was allowing this because his people had turned from him to other gods. And listen, God will allow that thing to happen even to our country if we don't turn back to the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar had arrived in his own mind. He made the mistake of thinking when he defeated God's people that he had defeated God. No, God was still dealing with his people. God was still in charge of everything that was happening, but he was proud and he got arrogant and he built this immense empire. It was the city of the day to ever want to go and visit. The most prosperous nation on the planet. Beautiful, brilliant, a mecca for education and all of the arts. He's won war after war after war. He was successful. He's content. He's prosperous. He believes he's got it made. He's got everything at his fingertips, that he's in full control. And then one night, he heads off to go to sleep. He's got no time for this God of the Israelis. He has no time for the prophets of God and for what they're trying to say to him and speak to him. He could care less about their God. He has his own gods. He has it going on in his own mind. And suddenly he lies down and God gives him a dream and takes all of his peace from him that none of that power could satisfy. In one dream, it's all taken from him. It made him so unrestful that all the fame, the fortune, the money could not quell him or give him a moment's peace. So he awakens and he's so troubled by this dream. And what did he see? He saw a tree. He saw a flourishing and beautiful fruit tree. That tree had birds in its branches. The tree provided shade for animals and people alike. It brought great comfort to everyone that saw it. It was laden with fruit, and the beasts of the fields would come everywhere to be under the shade of the tree. The tree's influence was far-reaching. It spread its branches everywhere. It was an amazing tree. But all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar hears a voice come out of heaven saying, "Cut it down!" And he awakens, and the voice just didn't say, "Cut it down." It's extremely important, but the voice said, "Cut it down, and then just leave a stump and tie up the stump of that tree, wrap it and tie it and leave it there." So Nebuchadnezzar is shocked, and he wakes up, and he's upset. And what in the world does this mean? He calls for all of his astrologers and his magicians, and he calls in all of his advisors, and not one of them can answer his inquiry. No one's got an answer or an interpretation. They cannot answer or interpret his dream. They can't do anything about what he's just dreamed that night. Some make the mistake of thinking that if people are not saved or living for God, that God can't speak to them. Some of you wouldn't be here today if God had to wait until you came to church before he spoke to you. He speaks to us no matter where we are. And he spoke to some of you when you were out living any old way you chose, and he challenged you, and he corrected you, and he convicted you. He spoke to you when you were high on drugs. God is on the move in our troubled days, and there's a stirring going on in the hearts of people because the Holy Spirit is at work and convicting and bringing people to an awareness that we need God in our lives. I call it Jesus trouble. Yeah. They've got trouble with Jesus. And when you've got Jesus trouble, you don't want him, but he wants you. They don't want to talk to him, but he keeps talking to them. And if you won't listen to him while you're awake, he'll talk to you in the middle of the night and disturb your sleep. He'll wake you up out of your sleep. You'll sleep soundly for a while, and then bang, all of a sudden, the first thing on your mind is eternity and where you're going to spend it. And if God can't get you to listen to him while you're sober, he'll speak to you while you're high. He will speak to you in any condition. I've watched God speak to people who were stoned out of their mind unconscious in a service and didn't even know how they got in the building. And then God was speaking to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, woke up, got saved, got sober, walked out saying, "Wow, what just happened to me? It was a miracle of God in their lives. I've seen how God can get the attention of people when he's on the move, and he is on the move. Amen? So God got Nebuchadnezzar all messed up. He's got all the power of the world at his fingertips, and he's a total mess. So he calls for Daniel to interpret his dream. Daniel walks into the king's palace, and he says, "King, I'll interpret this dream for you. You're the tree. You're prosperous. You're content. You're satisfied. You've got everything you can dream of. And you're providing for so many others. But God says, you've got one more year to turn this thing toward God, or he will cut you down. You've got one year, Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to get it together in those 12 months. You've got one year to deal with some of these things that God is displeased with in your spirit, in your heart, and in your life. What we better remember about God is this: God deals in time. God knows exact moments when he's going to act. And if God said 1 year, he knows that means 365 days. He knows that 1 year is 12 months. To the minute, God is an accurate timekeeper. He has specific moments when he turns the switch, when all of a sudden everything begins to go in another direction. To the minute, God is an accurate timekeeper. And if he ever tells you something, don't assume God can't keep up with our human time element. Because he said, you tell Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give him 1 year to get his act together. If he doesn't humble himself, if he doesn't change within these 12 months, if there's not a breakthrough in his spirit this year, if I don't see his attitude turn around in his life, I'm tired of playing his games. I'm tired of the complacency. You tell him I'm going to check back in with him in 12 months. This will be a prominent year in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately, my mind shifts to the New Testament. I thought about the parable of the fig tree. Jesus is on his way to Golgotha. He's in the last week of his life. And on his way to Jerusalem, he passes a fig tree. And the fig tree was supposed to be bearing fruit. And Jesus was hungry. He needed strength. He's got an incredible week he's about to face. And he knows in the past few weeks that the clock is ticking, just like I said, on God's timetable. He needed something to pick him up. He had an incredible week coming up, and he's hungered, and he needed strength to do what God has called him to do. And all of his 33 years are climaxing at this moment. This was the tree's moment. This was the intersection of Jesus and that fruit tree. It was the time for this tree. It should have been producing. It should have been ready for Jesus' appearance. All of us have a time. All of us. Everybody has a year. Everybody has a moment. Everybody has a destiny. Everybody has a purpose. You may go 30 years to get to that 1 year. You may go 50 years to get to that one moment. This was the moment when that tree was supposed to minister to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was the moment when that tree should have been bearing fruit. God help us. I believe we're in a moment like that. And if there ever was a time when the church needs to be bearing fruit, it's today. The tree didn't have any say-so in what its purpose was. It was created and designed to do exactly what it was supposed to do. And when that tree was supposed to be giving nutrition to the Savior of the world, it failed to produce. It collapsed. This is what happened to many in the Western church. When God needed us most, all too many were off doing their own thing. When God wanted us to stand up, going back 3 and 4 decades, and speak to our culture, we hid in our buildings and we kept silent. We didn't go to the polls. We said it's not worth our time to get into politics. We should just leave things as they are and not worry about them. But by not going to the polls, we have wreaked disaster after disaster upon our own culture. God needed his people to be spiritually minded and vigilant, and we were at ease. And Amos said, woe to those who are complacent. It's a dangerous thing to become complacent, isn't it? We've compromised the application of teaching the truth of God's word, right? We've compromised it. We haven't educated our children in the truths of God's word as we should have. We've had a personal directive from Jesus himself to be lights in this dark world. And how and where is that expressed in our assignment? Our message and the timing of our message can't be passed off to someone else. God called us for such a time as this. And if there ever was a moment for the church to stand up and speak and be heard, this is that moment. No one else can take this responsibility. Like that fig tree, it's on us to produce. And don't be discouraged or retreat in silent hiding if for somehow the enemy doesn't like what you have to say or rejects it or says, we don't want to hear from you. We don't back up. We stand our ground, right? Time is of the essence because the precise schedule of events that God has on his calendar are not revealed to us in specific terms, but in general terms. We don't know the day, nor do we know the hour, but you can be assured of this. Past, present, or today, hope for the future, we've got a message to deliver. Jesus is coming back. He's going to return, and this world is going to come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there ever was a day when the church needs to stand up and proclaim the message, it's today. It's on us to deliver it. We can't rely on Sacramento or D.C. to deliver this message. It's on the shoulders of the church. And just when God needed us, well, you know, I'm just kind of taking it easy. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. My neighbors might not like it if I start talking about Jesus. That's not a matter of whether they like it. It's a matter of you doing what Jesus asked you to do. And in love, tell them about him and that he's a savior and rescuer, right? He's a redeemer and healer and forgiver of sins. Listen, it's not about what I'm getting out of it. It's about his kingdom always. And we must press in now because there's something called purpose. And we never know when we're going to have a collision with our destiny. And I believe in my heart of hearts that we are on a course of a collision with destiny and history in our day. I don't think this is going to happen 10 or 20 years from now. I think we're on a collision course right now, right here in our time. Jesus said, because this tree is not ready when it was supposed to be ready, it rebelled and played games and did not do what I placed it on the planet to do. And there are three types of trees, beauty trees and shade trees and fruit trees. This was a fruit tree. The tree of Nebuchadnezzar was all three. This was a fruit tree. The fruit tree has no right to say to its creator, I don't want to produce fruit. But Jesus has called his church to produce fruit, and that fruit remain. That fruit continue to grow and multiply. Well, I don't want to do that. He's the creator. We are not the creator. If God made you and created you and redeemed you, you don't have any time to be rebelling or resisting. Jesus said, I curse that tree. No man will ever eat fruit from it again. And I submit to you, that tree missed its time. It missed its year. It missed its purpose. It missed its destiny. So go back with me now into this Old Testament story. You've got 1 year, Nebuchadnezzar. I've heard the Lord speaking into my spirit, and I know it to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. This year, as you walk into that church and proclaim my word, I will revisit you. I will manifest an answer to your prayer. I will show myself mighty. I will require change in your hearts, change in your behavior, change in your attitude. I will require adjustments. A divine moment and a destiny will be given to you and an opportunity. So by the end of this year, say we have one last great opportunity. We have one last great opportunity. And God knows our culture is dependent on whether or not the church delivers on that opportunity. We need to act now. We're not promised 15 more years. We're not promised 20 more years. Not some other day when we're not so busy pursuing what we want. And Jesus said like this, as you look around right now, Wouldn't you say then in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. This is the moment. When we slipped into this year, coming through this craziness of pandemic, and I mean, you talk about craziness, a whirlwind where you've got mixed messages, confusion, the spirit of fear running rampant all over the culture, even invading churches all over America. Let this sink into your spirit. These are not accidents. These are all permitted in the timing of God. And for some reason, this year is already flying by. We're already in the month of June. Say, I've got to be serious this year about my purpose. Say it. I've got to be serious this year about my purpose. I've got to get serious with God. I've got to read His Word. I've got to pray. I've got to witness wherever God places me. I've got to be sure my tithes are paid up. I have to discard stuff that's not part of my destiny or part of my purpose because they don't matter as much as does the kingdom and its work. I cannot miss this moment. And the Savior needs me. The King of Kings needs me. The kingdom of God needs me. I must be what God has called me to be right now. That's who we are. And the word says, like so many people, Nebuchadnezzar heard the message. You've got one more year starting today. And God's going to check up on you in exactly 365 days. And like so many people, we hear a good message. We hear a word from God. We hear the prophetic. We get under conviction and say, God, I repent. I'm coming after you. I'm going to do more than I've ever done for you in my past. But he forgot. Time went by. And then he fell back into his patterns and his routines of pursuing those ends that satisfied his lust for power and wealth and control. And he forgot. And he got distracted. And later on, he went back to his old patterns and he totally forgot about that dream and the prophetic utterance that was given to him. And just as God said, 12 months later, God came back for a check-in with Nebuchadnezzar. Let me say something to you about our church. I believe this year will be a milestone year. We've come out of stuff none of us has ever faced before. There are things that I've had to do and experience I've never experienced in over 5 decades of ministry. And I've grown and I've learned and I've developed in the middle of the heat of the battle. And I'm grateful for that because it makes us greater and stronger warriors in the kingdom. But I also know this is indicative, the day that we're living in, it's indicative that there's going to be a big deal this year. Some stuff like we think last year was wild. We haven't seen what's ahead of us. This is a year we have to become all God's called us into being for. This is that year. This is the year we cannot afford to get distracted or be at ease or sit back and just enjoy the trip. We must go after God's purpose for our church. He's always had a plan for this body. And if I didn't believe that, if I didn't know that in my heart, I would have accepted offers a long time ago to go elsewhere. God has a purpose for this church. Either he does or he doesn't. This is a significant year. This is a milestone year for us, the people of God at Calvary Christian Center. And it's going to call for us to be a called out people and a sold out people. Do you ever go to buy something online or somewhere and you had your mind on a specific item and only to be told, sorry, we're all sold out? Anybody ever have that experience? Okay. We learn a very profound lesson from this. You can't buy what's already sold out. The enemy and the culture has worked very diligently, and they have not slept like some in the church have. They've been awake and about their business to corrupt and buy out and teach new generations things that were not accurate, things that were not truthful, things that corrupted the next generations coming after us. Spiritually, the enemy has worked hard to buy us out with seduction and lust and money and success and materialism and comfort and all kinds of things, kind of like the culture of Nebuchadnezzar. I once had a professional wrestler come here. He was known as the Million Dollar Man. And he would smile with his big grin and pull back his big tuxedo and say, "Every man has his price. You just have to find out what that price is." And in his hand, he would always have a roll of $100 bills to see what it would take to get you to compromise. And I thought, yeah, it seems like everybody does have a price. Everyone can be bought. When you think about people who get elected to an office that pays them under $200,000 a year and within 3 or 4 years become multimillionaires, do the math. Right. Somebody's got price coming from somewhere else, right? Money's coming from somewhere other than a paycheck written to them in their name. Everyone has a price. Everyone can be bought. That's what's corrupted the leadership of our nation and of our state. I thought, yeah, that's true. Everyone can. But you can't buy what's sold out. That's the one type of a person that cannot be bought with all the money or all the comfort, the one kind of person that cannot be persuaded by the enemy. That's the one who is sold out to the Lord. If you want to be strong and immovable, be sold out to the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for you to purchase you. And when the enemy comes along trying to buy you out, you can look at him and say, "Sorry, I'm sold out. I'm sold out. Can't have this." Nebuchadnezzar got all lifted up in his pride. He bragged. He strutted about his empire. God showed up, and while King Nebuchadnezzar was speaking, while he was bragging, the prophet walked in and said, "Even now, the kingdom is taken from you." And here's what you got to see in this. The beauty of this story I love. In the dream, the tree was cut down, but not totally dug up. The tree was cut down. It was chopped down, but not dug up. There's a difference between being cut down and being dug up by the roots. Because if you're dug up by the roots, there's no chance you'll ever live again. Notice the wording of the scripture. They cut it down and they tied up the stump. In other words, God said, "I'm going to tie up all your potential, all your power. I'm going to put cuffs on you. You're not going to be able to do one more thing. I will tie up all your possibilities. I will tie up your future. I will tie up your influence. I will tie it up until you do what I told you to do." And I need to say, you've been cut down, the prophet said, but not dug up. And understand, just because something is tied up, it does not mean that it's all over. And I sense this. This is the year that God is going to allow a test, the likes of which we've not seen. And I believe we should be ready to pass it with flying colors. Things that have been tied up and knocked down, possibilities and dreams and visions, things that have been bound, our families, a generation behind us and several behind us that have come after us that have been messed up and not taught the principles of who we are, what made our nation great. And that's why you need to hear Rick Green and get your children in the room, because they need to know the other side of that coin, who we are, who we were founded by, and the principles by which those people lived, and the possibilities and the things our children, our grandchildren, those have been tied up by this culture, finances that have been tied up, health that has been bound up. This is the time God wants to loose that which has been tied up. I believe this year will be an amazing year for the people of the Lord if we will be awake and alert and about the business of the kingdom of God and not caught up in us. I believe it's time for the day of great awakening in this culture, the likes of which our generation has never seen. I thank God for his promise. Do you believe his promises? I read to you about them this morning. God's not a man that he should lie. He performs everything and fulfills everything he says. How many of you have had your potential tied up for too long? How many have been bound up and felt bound up by what this culture has been doing and pushing against the church and pushing against your liberty and pushing against your freedom? Understand, there is nothing we've got that God can't take. Because there's nothing we've got that God didn't make. And if God can make it, he can take it. He made you what and who you are. If you're a success, it's because God has favored you and blessed you. He made you who you are. And if he made it, better be careful how you treat it, because he can take it away. Job is the testament to that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the kingdom is taken from Nebuchadnezzar. And the word says that in that moment, he's driven from his kingdom out into the wilderness. He became like an animal. He wasn't just acting like an animal. He began to look like an animal. He lived like an animal. The word says he grazed and ate grass like an animal. This had been a brilliant man. This was a genius. He's eating grass like a cow out in the field. The word says his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Goes on to record, his hair grew like eagle's feathers. Man, I can't even imagine what he must have looked like. His nails were like bird claws. He's gone insane. He's living out in the wilderness and in the forest, and he's down on all fours, and he's eating like an animal. This was a man who had everything at his fingertips. He was brilliant, and now he's at this place because he missed his year. He missed his opportunity, his moment, that kairos moment when God steps out of eternity into time, that divine moment of opportunity. He allowed it to slip through his fingers, and that's what happens when people start becoming complacent about serving God. You might not grow fingernails like bird claws, but listen to Jesus. When you see these things happen, and you're seeing them prophetically fulfilled happen in front of us every single day, you know God's kingdom is about here. Don't brush this off. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for this one too. These things will happen. Sky and earth will wear out. My words won't wear out. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Otherwise, that day is going to take you completely by surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, everywhere, at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. I watch the news occasionally. I try not to watch too much anymore because I find myself talking back. Okay? And then it goes from a talk to a yell, okay? And I say things about some of the characters I see on those screens, and I can't believe that's what's making decisions for the people of our culture. I cannot believe that they think we're this stupid, that we think that we're this asleep, that we're going to stay asleep forever while the church is waking up. This giant is coming up out of its slumber, and they have never seen anything like what the church will be like in these latter days. These pundits, goodness, a bureaucrat crippled this nation for over a year because we listened to everything he had to say, who hasn't treated a patient, who's not elected to any office, but we allowed him to cripple us and bind us and shut us totally down. I mean, and at the bottom level of where all of this comes from, if we could just educate the children, one generation after the other, away from the basic principles of who we are, where we came from, our founders and their principles, and those particular Federalist Papers that teach us the biblical principles for all the articles of the Constitution, if we can get that off the table and start teaching them about socialism and communism. Listen, all my relatives left that part of the world because they didn't want to be under fascism. They didn't want to be under the thumb of dictators and people who wouldn't give them the freedom to enjoy life and earn a good living. Listen, we cannot afford to let that happen in this country. And then the next premise, after they've done that to generations of children, is to go ahead and say, you know, we're appalled at all the killing and all the murders that are going on in the major cities. So, you know, if we can just take everyone's guns away from them, if we can have everyone be without weapons, and, oh, yeah, we should all be without, we shouldn't have weapons. Don't tell that to the revolutionaries who founded this country. Don't tell that to the people who had to get off their farms and pick up their muskets and go fight the greatest power on the planet. Don't tell them, because they wrote it into your Bill of Rights so that you wouldn't have to deal with what we dealt with when they were revolutionaries and the guns were being confiscated and taken away from them. And they said, no, you have the right to keep and bear arms, not to go hunt deer, but to protect yourself. Okay? They don't want your children to know those truths. And so in the cities where a youngster can go out three times and buy illegal weapons and murder people and hardly do any time, right? And there's little protection for the people who want to be good citizens and obey the law and won't go out and carry a weapon because it's illegal to carry one in those particular places, okay? And if they do, they'll go to jail. But the kid keeps getting released by these activist judges who are corrupting the law that's supposed to be administrated equally for everybody who's under the law, correct? Last time I read it, that was the principle of how our law works. So you look at some of the things that are going on. There's somebody running for mayor in New York. The way I understand it, even though she won't say it in a debate, she says, she has proclaimed in other places that she thinks police should not carry weapons while they're policing the city of New York City. How do people like this run for office? Who's going to vote for somebody like this? Can you imagine a law enforcement officer trying to do something that needs to be done and can't defend himself against a criminal who's got illegal weapons of all kinds? Are you serious? Is that the kind of chaos you want in the culture? If so, then we're heading for places none of us have ever had nightmares about, okay? I believe the truth that education is important, but it all needs to be based on the morality and the principles of God's truths, because all of our laws are based on the morality of God's truths. Some education has brainwashed our kids and turn their hearts away from the one true God. And they become educated, but they have little or no value system that's based on God's truth. Hold a CEO position in an organization making tons of money, but deluded and distracted because of all the pursuits of life, instead of understanding God got me where I am, not me. The only thing that can change a free fall that we're facing, and it's not money, the free fall that we're facing, it's not more education and throwing more dollars into the education system, nor is it location. Well, I've moved from California to somewhere else. No, the only thing that can tame the emerging tyranny is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only thing that's going to change this culture. And how do I know that? Because I have seen it before. Before God got hold of our lives, we acted like beasts, like Nebuchadnezzar. We had it, if not outwardly, we had it inwardly. Slept in your clothes, threw up, lived like an animal, And the only thing that could tame that beast is the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the power of the Spirit of the living God. And if we keep walking away from God, we'll turn into beasts like Nebuchadnezzar. We will miss our moment. We will regret it for the rest of our breathing days. Many have walked away from their moment, and they have started doing stuff they swore they'd never do. And they never, stuff I've seen, I would never have imagined people doing. When people walk away from God, they lose all self-respect. They don't treat others right. If there's no God, there's no honor. When there's no God, there's no dignity. When there's no God, there's no self-respect. When there's no God, there are no values. When you remove God from the culture, anything goes. King Nebuchadnezzar lost everything. Listen, for seven seasons, that tree was cut down, but not dug up. And after seven seasons living like an animal, the Bible records something. And I love this verse. Wow, this is so startling. Thinking like an animal wasn't just looking like an animal, because animals can't talk. He had left the human level, so to speak. Bird claws, hair like feathers. If there ever was Sasquatch, that was him right there. He hadn't shaved or been groomed, lived like an animal. And the word says, after this season, I read it to you, it says, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Out there grazing in the field, one day, just that much of sanity came back to him. And he shifted his eyes toward God. And he recognized there's one true God after being humbled. God understands body language. I said, he understands body language. Even when you don't have words, you can pray. That's why you can't afford to cross your legs and fold your arms and raise your eyebrows while we're worshiping. You can't go on autopilot because God understands body language. I mean, even your wife understands your body language, right? Our body language and posture during worship ought to show God how much he means to us. If Nebuchadnezzar could lift his eyes and get a response, what would happen if we, the church, would lift our hearts, lift our voices, lift our hands, lift our praise, lift our worship, and honor the God, the one true God? What would happen? What would happen? He lifted his eyes. I like the way it's recorded from the Hebrew. And I was doing that search with my interlinear Bible, and it says he blessed the Most High and praised. Praised. The word praised in Hebrew is barak. The same word Job used when he lost his family, his fortune, and his health. When it was all gone, he said, barak be the name of the Lord. It's the phrase that emanates out of the helpless person, like a Nebuchadnezzar who finally comes to the end of himself. It's the sound that God hears that emanates the cry from a heart that finally is broken before God, and God hears that cry, and they don't even have the words. They don't even know the language of the church who have endured a heartache, a pain, a sorrow, a humility, and when they've lost a child or they've lost everything, one of your kids is out on drugs and destroying themselves, and you're standing by watching it happen, and you don't know what to do. There's a sound that comes up from us because we know there's a God, and we say, Barak, which is a cry of the helpless who cannot help themselves. And when we utter that kind of praise to God, he begins to move in our direction. And if you live long enough, sooner or later, you're going to get in a helpless place where your strength and your money and your stuff cannot get you out. That's when you lift your hands and say, God, I don't know how to comprehend this, but I will praise you anyway. I will honor you no matter what I face. Does anybody have Barak for the Lord? When we can't help ourselves, this is the day, if there ever was a day in the history of the church and our culture, when the church ought to be lifting its voice with praise out of despair, out of humility, out of repentance, out of a sense of, God, we have failed to do what you ask us to do because of the discerning of this late hour and the national crisis that we're facing across this country. As the king praised, he began to change. As he praised, God untied his purpose. As he praised, God loosened his future. As he praised and recognized the one true God, God loosed all of his potential. As he praised, God loosed everything that he lost. As he praised, God says, listen, what was dead lives now. What was lost has come back, and I will use him now for my glory. Do you comprehend the moment that when we begin to praise God and humble ourselves and recognize that without him, we are nothing? I don't know what you've lost, but praise can untie your purpose. And when we live and grow and flourish again, sprout new branches and leaves and foliage, and start to bear some good fruit like God intended us to, no matter how cut down we've become, that purpose will come back to life if we acknowledge the one true God is God over all of us, makes us who we are. He rules in every room and in every spot and in every space and in every corner behind every door of our lives. And you say, I'm tired of being tied up. I'm tired of my stuff being tied up. I'm tired of my children being tied down. I'm tired of my future tied down. I'm tired of my dream bound. I want to praise him until he unties the purpose for my life and barack him. And bereck him, because you say to God, no matter what else, you're God in my life overall. And when there's a full surrender to him, and when we don't know what to say, when we don't know how words to describe it, we bereck. It's in the Hebrew. It's an interesting word. When the king was on all fours, he lifted his head and his eyes up toward the Lord. And he got God's attention, and God loosed his tongue, and Nebuchadnezzar said, bless the God of heaven. And the word barak means to rock back and forth in your praise. It's what the Jews do in Israel when they're praying. You will see them at the Wailing Wall doing that rocking back and forth. They're baracking. They're believing God to hear them and to answer and to intervene and to help them in their helplessness. And there is a moment when God says, and all Israel will be saved. There will be a moment when he hears that cry and responds in the timing of the Lord. Sometimes we don't know what to say, but we need to stand there or kneel there and just say to God, praise you. Praise you. You're still God, no matter if everything else has fallen apart in my life and if everything else is left and I've got nothing, hardly a voice to speak with, I will still barak. I will still praise you. That might mess up some of your denominational thinking, but listen to me. There's a release of God's power when we humble ourselves and begin to praise the Most High, to take off our pride and put on the garment of praise, having exchanged it for the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes we need to give God a wave offering. I've got too much to lose not to praise the Lord. Praise and worship from the heart are acts of humility that say, you're God and I'm not. You're in charge and I'm glad to just be along for the ride. And the word says, the king's mind came back. He's a God that heals messed up thinking. Never limit God. Never think with him it's not possible. Don't believe lies out of the pit. God can heal our hearts. He can heal our minds. He can heal our bodies. He did it fully and completely for Nebuchadnezzar. He can do the same for you. God will loose our slumbering churches and awaken them once again. The Lord wants me to convey something. Our dry season is over. Whatever was tied up, he's restoring opportunities. The rain is falling. He's opening doors. That which was kept down but never dug up Now it was never totally dug up. The dry season is over, and it's water coming from the heavens, and the sprouts are coming back, and the branches are growing. Listen, whatever you're believing for, if you've been tied up, our dry season is over. Come on and praise the Lord. Now, I'm not preaching here. I'm prophesying to you today. Whatever has been tied up, if you will start praising God out of a humble heart. Now, I'm not talking about noise that some churches want to make. They just, you know, they pride themselves on all the latest songs and all the equipment and all the effects. And all that. Nothing wrong with any of those things. I'm not saying those are bad. But that's not a substitute from praise and worship that comes from a humble heart that says, God, I don't care if I hear any sounds coming from any instruments at all. I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear my sound. My sound. Praise. Thanksgiving. And worship. And if we will come to God with humble hearts, He will loose everything that's been tied up and bound up for so many decades in our culture. He will turn this thing in the right direction. He will get America back to its feet again if we'll barack. Do you believe God can loose a city? Do you believe He can? Do you believe God can loose? Listen, what He did for Nineveh, do you believe He can loose a state, a nation? This little evangelist who didn't even want to go preach there, he said, I don't want to talk to those people. He said, if I go talk to them, you're going to forgive them. And I don't want to forgive them. They've harassed our people. They've gone to war with us. They've done damage to us. I don't want Nineveh to be saved. And I know if I tell them that if they repent, you'll forgive them, and you will forgive them, and I don't want them to be forgiven. So he ran the other way. You know the story of Jonah. He said, I'm not doing it. Now God got his attention. God always gets our attention. And I don't want to get to the place where God has to get our attention, like Nebuchadnezzar or Jonah or others in the Bible, in the book of Judges. And Jonah repented out of the belly of the great fish. And God forgave him. And he went and delivered a simple message to the greatest city on the planet of that day, the city of Nineveh. He went to several different preaching points and delivered a simple message. He said, if you repent, God will forgive you. If you don't, God will destroy you. That was his message. There was no love in it. There was no kindness in it. It was just boom. And guess what? God used the message. And guess what? The whole city repented, from the king all the way down to the animals, man. They put sackcloth on the beasts of the field. Everybody said, forgive us, God. They believed the message. And God restored Nineveh and held his judgment and gave them decades more of his favor and his blessing. I believe God can loose a nation. I believe God wants to loose this country to be more than it's ever been in its history. God can loose your children from bondage. He can loose our vision, the thing that He's promised He wanted to do through us, that dream that's been tied up for years. So I've delivered to you an amazing truth contained in just one little segment of a chapter in the book of Daniel. But who will take him at his word? Who will take him at his word? I take you at your word, Lord. You will do what you said. Let's stand together.